Well, this is our Great Commission Leadership Institute, or part of it. And we, as you know, probably know, we train our pastors from within. And that's been largely hands-on training, watching. You know, Jesus, it says that he chose 12 men that they might be with him and that he might send them out to teach. And so his training method wasn't the blackboard method. It wasn't typically even this type of thing, although he did teach publicly. But a lot of his training was just watching. They saw him. They lived together. And that's been the guts, nuts and bolts of our training program over the years, and it's really worked well for us. But we also saw that we did need some maybe systemization of certain doctrines, certain core values that we wanted to pass on. And so we started, might be almost 10 years ago now, I can't remember, the Great Commission Leadership Institute. So this is really to train pastors, to train leaders, and not just male leaders, but women leaders within the church. And we've opened it up really to anybody to come. But I just wanted to say that to begin with, that there's maybe I'm going to be speaking at somewhat of a leadership level. And hopefully it won't bore you or be over your head. I don't think it will be. But you might have to put your thinking caps on some of these issues, and especially as you read some of the papers. The paper goes in more deeply into things that I'm going to this morning. But I think it's worthwhile, and we do need to be deep thinkers. It talks about how we should love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. We need to use our minds, and we need to use them well for the kingdom of God and for the Lord. So hopefully we can do that today. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord, we do want to bless you this morning. And not just bless you with our mouths, but bless you with our souls. Lord, you want all of us, and we want to give you everything about us, our minds, our hearts, our emotions, our love, our passion, our joy. We want to glory in you. Lord, you are worthy to be praised. Lord, if we could see you, we would all just fall on our feet in awe. Lord, the little bit that we do see you, it makes us be in awe of you. And help us today, Lord. It's just what a privilege it is to come together. I don't know what people are doing on their Saturdays or the football games or whatever, Lord, that we're missing out, Lord. But what a privilege it is just to be with you and to learn something about you and to grow closer to you and to be with those that want to know you and that do know you and that can reflect you. We can reflect you to one another. Lord, we thank you for that privilege today. And we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts. We acknowledge to you that our hearts are cold and stiff so often, and we're defensive, and Lord, we're just holding on to our own thinking and ways and comfort. Lord, we want to give those up to you and just say, Lord, have your way with us this morning. Lord, I don't know people here at all, just a few of these folks, but I know you know every single heart. You know exactly the struggles, exactly the issues that are going on, our questions, our passions, our concerns, our doubts, our fears. Lord, you just know right down to the very depths of our soul, everything about us. And so, God, you're the only one that can really meet those needs. So we ask you, Lord, to do something for each person today. Lord, I am so inadequate. Without your Spirit, Lord, there's just nothing can happen. It has to be you that bears the fruit. So we ask you to do that this morning. We call out to you in Jesus' name. Amen. There you go. There you can see my family. That is at my son's wedding this summer. There's 6 boys and 1 girl, and we have 5 outlaws now. That all but 2 of the family are married, and there's 4 grandchildren there. And we just love them all and are a close family. So I'd like to tell you just a little bit about my history. Let me see what my next slide is. Let me just show you this, too. This is a church chart from Ames. And, you know, you guys are on there, Salt Lake City, The Rock. I don't know if the path goes all the right ways to how you got here, but some of those arrows might not be right. During those years, I moved from Ames to East Lansing and started a church there, which has started several other churches. And then I was there 5 years, and then I was 9 years in Maryland as we were doing some kind of national unifying together. And I was working with publications out there. That's where I got some of my writing skills. And then I also was working with a thing we called Project Care, which was getting our trying to get some peace with some of our enemies to reconcile with some of our critics. We wrote a weakness statement during that time. Also, I was involved with getting Great Commission Ministries started, which is the way with deputized fundraising. We send people out to raise their funds. And so that's a little bit of my history, what I've been involved with. My responsibility in Ames is I am involved with about a third of the teaching right now. It's kind of new. I hadn't been teaching that much. I also was... work with our care ministries, and I work with theological training, and I also do some national work on our national board. So that's kind of who I am, what I'm about. I'd like to give you a little bit of my background. This is a picture of us in Maryland when I think we have all seven there. But I became a believer at Iowa State University in 1972. I was raised in a Methodist Congregational, then Methodist Church, and yet never really understood the gospel. God was kind of there in our home, but it seemed like it was mostly a Sunday thing. And when it came down to do we really have a relationship with God, it didn't really seem so. The stories we learned, all of that, but as far as really knowing God and trusting Him in life, He seemed kind of distant and kind of more of a Sunday morning thing. And so when I got into college, in high school, I was not very popular. I did not have a good experience in high school. I ended up being basically a loner by the time high school was over. And when I got to college, I decided that was going to be different, if at all possible. And so I began to make friends, and the friends I happened to make were partiers, and they were into drugs, and I just went the whole way and to all that stuff. I was very involved in the party scene, chasing girls, and all kinds of stuff. I had hair down to my shoulders. This was in the 1970s. 1970 was when I went to school, right after the Vietnam War protests, or right during that time. A lot of turmoil in society. A lot of turmoil in my own heart. I wasn't sure why I was here, where I was going, why I was even going to school. And in the midst of all that, some people came up from Lawrence, Kansas, and they were sharing the gospel of Christ. And I got a tract that talked about the second coming of Christ, and I was so excited because I'd never heard of that. And God was starting to draw me. I'd actually been home because of mononucleosis for a week, and during that week I read the New Testament for myself. I was very empty inside and was realizing that the lifestyle I was living was a dead end. And when I read the New Testament, I actually got through the Gospels. I was just really struck by the life of Jesus. And he was such a revolutionary, and that was really cool back then to be a revolutionary. And I just thought, boy, what would it be like if someone really lived like Jesus today in this world? It would just be awesome, you know. It just changed the world, and I could see how radical he was. And deep inside, I thought, well, maybe I could be a little bit that way. And or if not me, let somebody, you know, because this world needs some changing. And so I came to some Bible studies that these people, when I got back to school, I came to some Bible studies that they were hosting. And for a long time, several weeks, and everybody thought I was a Christian, including myself. I mean, I wasn't a Buddhist or Hindu or anything, and I'd been raised in a Christian church, so I guess I'm a Christian. But there was something about these people. They had a commitment and a zeal and a love that I wanted, but I just knew I couldn't live that way. I knew that I didn't have it within me to love like that. And I remember spending a couple afternoons in the union of the Iowa State University Union Chapel, and just praying as best I could. I didn't know how to pray, but as best I could, I was asking God, God, help me to be like these people. I'd like to have what they have, but I just didn't know how to get it. And then at one Bible study, the leader said he knew for sure he was going to heaven. And I thought, well, how can he know that? Is he perfect or something? And afterwards, there was a guy, this is an interesting story, there was a guy on my floor that had prayed for me for over a year, since about a year and a half, and he was the nerdiest guy on the floor. All he did was go to church, read his Bible, study, and sleep, and eat. Now, that was it, you know? So he wasn't a friend. We didn't hit it off at all, but he prayed for me for a year and a half, and when I started getting involved in this Bible study thing, I wanted him to come because I was kind of excited about it, and he was suspicious because he was a very conservative church, and this was the Jesus movement time, and there were a lot of weird groups out there. So afterwards, he was asking, well, what do you share when you share the gospel, and how do you share with a Catholic or a Methodist? And I said, well, why would you share the gospel with a Catholic? Aren't they already Christians? And so the fella that was leading the Bible study, Jim McCotter, he's kind of turned his attention to me and thought, well, maybe this guy doesn't know the Lord. So he shared the gospel, the bridge diagram, and a piece of paper, and I received Christ. And boy, it was just literally almost a physical experience for me. It's like everything literally got brighter, almost like a veil was lifted. It was noticeable visually. And I felt like this huge burden of guilt and just pain was lifted off of me. And I looked down at myself. He talked about how the Holy Spirit would come into you when you receive Christ. And I said, He's in my body. I was jumping up and down in the lobby there. And I don't know what the people in the lobby thought, but I didn't care. I mean, God had come in me. And I had eternal life, and I was going to heaven. Very dramatic conversion I had, and I just jumped in with both feet. I started going to every Bible study. I went to the retreats. The first summer, I went to the first summer project up in Madison, Wisconsin that we had. I started sharing the gospel as best I could with everyone. I got challenged right away to be a pastor, and to me, that was just about the farthest thing away that I could ever think about. I mean, I just didn't feel like I had that ability in me, especially public speaking scared me to death. Still does a lot of times. But God challenged me, and you know, Dave, it's not you, it's me. If I call you to this, I'll be there for you. And you know, who's adequate for these things? Nobody's adequate for the work that we have. None of us are adequate. It's the adequacy of God that helps us. And so I started aspiring to that and got on, you know, just started doing everything I could to grow and learn, read the Bible. Wasn't only a couple years, and I was appointed a pastor way too early, by the way. I definitely today would not have been qualified, but it was kind of like the best of what we had back then. There were five of us appointed. I was one, and by God's grace, I didn't wipe out in any big, major way, or I don't think I totally destroyed anybody's life. But I was just barely able to keep my head above water as being a pastor. There were some negative things that happened in my life because of that, but there were some good things too that God built because of that very early appointment in my life. Anyway, we, like I said, we have seven children, and we were big on family. We were taught that having lots of children is a good thing. It seemed like the Bible kind of says that, you know, in many different passages, and so we believe that. We homeschooled our kids. We were really excited. I just didn't want my kids to grow up my background was good, and my parents loved each other. We were married for 56 years until my dad died a few years ago, and I had a good family background, and the church I went to I'm thankful for, but I wanted to have a much more of a live kind of religious experience for my kids, and so we tried to model Christianity before our kids. We taught them the Bible. They memorized verses. They had dozens of verses, if not 100 verses, memorized by the time there were six or seven. And just, you know, we very disciplined and took them to church, took them to every conference, everything that we had. And, you know, we were going to raise warriors for Christ. And, when I got to Ames, and I've been there for a while, I've been pastoring, my second oldest son was having quite a few difficulties and was being somewhat rebellious and just didn't, something was wrong. We kept trying to dig into it. And finally, at one point, he got the courage to tell me that, Dad, I just don't think that Christianity works for me. And, you know, I can see it works for you and for mom and for every the people in the church, but it doesn't work for me. I don't know what all was going on in his heart at that time, but, you know, I tried to redouble my efforts with him. I got counsel from many different people. You know, I would, for a while, I was having a Bible study every morning with him before I went to school. And I actually drug him, not literally, but, you know, totally against his will to different conferences and things, hoping that he could, you know, grab a hold of this faith that he was having trouble getting a hold of, and yet nothing seemed to help. He eventually moved out and got very deeply involved in the goth culture and just went way downhill in his morals and his understanding. He didn't believe in God and lived in a black room with skulls and on different parts of the room and just fixated with death. And it was really, really bad. And gosh, this was the last thing I had expected. I mean, with the efforts that we had put into raising him, we just thought they were all just going to grow up and turn out great, and maybe just a little naively didn't realize some of the struggles that they can have that, you know, we weren't really able to, or probably because of weaknesses. As I look back, I made many, many parenting mistakes. Even with all the efforts that we tried to make, we made many mistakes. And made many with him. But, and we didn't know what to do. We were into the Bible, not psychology. And we didn't know any psychologists. And, you know, he, for a while, was struggling with suicidal thoughts. And just a horrible situation. And it crushed us. I remember, you know, just sometimes in meetings, just, talking about raising your family or this or that. And I just weeping inside. I just couldn't keep my emotions hardly in control. And many, many hours of praying and, God, where have we gone wrong? What do I need to do different? How can we reach this young man? He has turned around from that really dark culture that he was in for a while. And now is a very responsible young man, hardworking, as a chef, and is married, and a lot of things are turning around in his life, have over the last 15 years, but he still does not believe in Christ, although he believes in God. It's probably more of a New Age conception of God. But you can pray for him. His name's Jonathan. I'm sure he wouldn't mind you praying for him. But this crushed us, and on top of that, around the same time, my ministry life kind of crashed as well. I've been the main teacher there in Ames. I was the oldest, and of the, you know, been a Christian the longest, and I was also was kind of the main leader there. And my fellow pastors came to me over a period of time and shared that they felt that there, to go to the next level, what I was offering in the teaching and leadership both really wasn't what we needed for the next level. And my teaching wasn't as inspiring. And my leadership was just weak in different areas. And in a way, I kind of realized that. I mean, I'd never been a big conference speaker, or I'd never thought of myself. I never tested high in the gift of leadership. But this was a huge blow to me and very difficult for me to accept. And my brothers were so forbearing with me because it was so difficult for me. And then on top of that, even my discipleship, as far as individual discipleship, I wasn't strong in that either. And so it was almost like everything that I was aspiring to, hoping to be, desiring to become, I was failing in. And this was kind of my midlife crisis, I guess if you call it. You know, what was wrong with me? Why was I not accomplishing what I wanted to? And it turned out that they felt the things I was really good at was counseling and theological training, which both of those in our movement don't have a very high reputation. You know, at least back then it didn't. You know, it was evangelism and discipleship and being a conference speaker or whatever. But, you know, counseling was something the pastor tried to get out of as much as possible and shuffle off to other people. And theological training, you know, that's the head knowledge that doesn't really matter much. And, you know, it kind of slows us down. We just need to be obedient. And, that, you know, it's not quite that bad. But it wasn't quite that bad. But that was a little bit of the feel of what I felt inside, you know. It's maybe a flavor of what a lot of our attitude, and maybe it was just my attitude, was toward those things. So for me, this was a tremendous demotion in my thinking, and was difficult. And underneath it all was this question, had I really failed as a father? And, you know, sometimes I wonder, well, where was God in all of this? Well, I believe he was right in the middle of it. He was exposing, he was humbling me, he was pointing out areas that I needed to grow and change and improve and be different in. He didn't want to just let me stay where I was. You know, I know I had much genuine faith, but over the years as I've worked through so much stuff, I realized that my faith in so many ways was very weak. And I still see huge weaknesses in my faith. And I'm becoming much more clear of what's going on in my heart and my weakness, my brokenness. And I'm, you know, if anything comes good out of this man, it's got to be of God, because it's like God has taken the lid off and shown me so many problems that I have within. And it's been humbling. It seems like God used, especially my fellow pastors and just all the circumstances, to hem me in and to box me in. So I kind of had to go on this journey of the heart and had to kind of understand and dig into, how are we made as human beings? What is the heart like? What is the soul like? What are emotions, and what are they for? And how, you know, some of these more difficult problems, like my son had, what do you do when someone says, I can't connect with God, and he can't figure it out, and we can't figure it out? Or when someone, I know for me as a pastor, over the years, when somebody had a deeper issue like an eating disorder or homosexual attraction or, you know, a pornography addiction or alcohol addiction, you know, it's just some of these things that was just like beating our heads against the wall. Like, people would memorize the Bible, they'd go to Bible studies, they'd connect with people, they'd go into accountability groups, but they just wouldn't change. And so, you know, there's got to be something more here, God. And God boxed me in, maybe from my own life, into this area of really going deep and searching, what is the heart? What is the problems of man? You know, the word psychology means the study of the soul. And of anyone in the world who ought to be psychologists, it ought to be pastors. We have to be studiers of the soul. We have to study our own soul. We have to study the souls of those around us. We need to know how to fix the problems of the soul. And we cannot just ship this off to somebody, professionals out there, or God forbid, even secular people, that they're the experts on how to cure the soul. It can be. God wants us to be experts of the soul. And God boxed me into a journey, a personal journey that I've gone deeper into my heart, finding out where my motivations needed to change, finding out what fears were inside, or what pain or what anger needs to be released, or what painful memories I needed to face. For me, it's been a journey of radical honesty before God. And so I'd like just to talk about this journey. We're not going to talk a whole lot about the paper, by the way. I wanted to make this a little more personal, but I really would encourage you to read it. The paper is at a, you know, fairly deep level, but I don't think it's not understandable. It's, you know, high school, college level. It's not a PhD level. And so I'd encourage you to read it, and we may, if we get time here, we'll maybe look at some of the highlights of it. But I'd just like to talk a little bit about my own journey, some of the things I've learned as I've taken this deeper journey into my own heart. So I'd like to just start to think about, why do we need such a journey? Look at Genesis 1:31. I believe, oh, there's my son Jonathan. I forgot, I didn't get through all these slides. I'm sorry. There it is. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. When God was done, everything was perfect. It was utopia. It was a veritable Garden of Eden. Perfect in every way. And yet, as we know, man sinned. And there's a Hebrew term for this state of perfection. It's the Hebrew word shalom. And it just means this state where everything is as it should be. No death, no problems. Just love between people, where employers care for their employees, where employees work hard for their employers, where children and parents have great relationships, and every marriage is perfect, and all the things. That's what this word shalom means. It's the way God intended things to be. But because of sin, that has been marred. And as we know that man sinned and humans hid themselves in shame. Here's a little picture that shows what it was like. Man, Adam and Eve, man and woman, were created in the image of God with deep longings, with the desire to love and be loved. And that's part of God. He desires to love and be loved. We're in His image that way. With a desire for intimacy, a desire for connection, a desire for relationship, a desire for significance, a desire for pleasure, a desire for just joy and peace and all the things that we have. And that was a tight circle, you see, with God and Adam and Eve working together in this intimate relationship. Well, when man sinned, that was shattered. Our hearts were broken and turned upside down. And so here you see separation between God and man, and separation between man and man. And man's heart was broken and turned upside down. This is from a seminar by Gary Sweeten called Listening for Heaven's Sake, if you wonder where these diagrams come from. But our hearts are turned upside down, and even the most intimate area that before was the place we were the best connected with people has now become the part that's the most hidden. And so all of us have this open area where these are what we do share with others about what's going on inside and who we are and what's going on in our lives. And then we have the guarded area, and those are the areas that we would share with just very close, trusted friends, because we know that there's some stuff in there that is not safe for just anybody to know, because not everyone out there is safe and loving and forgiving and understanding. And so we have this guarded area, but we will share that with just close, trusted friends. And then we have a hidden area of the heart, and those are areas that we don't share with anyone. We know the things that are going inside of us, but it's just not safe to share those things with anyone at all. And sometimes we might not even feel like we want to share those things with God, but we do notice them. And then there's the unknown area, and that's areas of problems within that we're not even aware of. Pain or difficulty or just emotion, that just is things that are, or memories that just are not safe to remember or feel or for us even to notice. And so the goal is, I think, that God would mend these areas, and He would expand the open area and the guarded area, the amount that we are able to share with one another and even with ourselves, and opening up before God just to be more honest and vulnerable before Him, so that our heart, God can heal those areas of our heart. Okay. This is a picture of Silverton, England in 1940, on September 7th, 1940. It's just been bombed by German bombers. And large parts of the city were burned after the bombing. Here's another picture of a rubber factory that was bombed. And you know, when you look at these pictures, it just makes me think about how long it took to build that thing. It probably took months, if not years, to build those buildings. But in one night, it was destroyed by bombs. And I think that's often what sin is like. Sin is hugely destructive, way more than we realize. And it can take us months and years to build things in our lives and for children to be built in character. And sin is like a bomb that will just destroy what God has built. So this is what our hearts now look like. They've been bombed. Shalom has been lost, not only in our external world. Obviously, we have earthquakes, tornadoes, we have, you know, harsh winters, we have all the problems, we have death itself came into the world. But the biggest element, problem, I think, that we have is that we ourselves have been broken. And our hearts have been turned upside down. So you can see the types of things that are in the heart: anxiety, doubt, lust, dysfunction. I can't read all those on either screen. Fears. I'm all alone. Loneliness, anger. Boy, you can have buried anger. The Bible talks about roots of bitterness, anger that's been buried for weeks, months, and years. Usually people that are bitter will never admit it. They've buried it themselves. They don't realize themselves how those unresolved areas of anger are popping out all over in their life. I'm not safe. There may be times that we've been shaped where we just have fear inside because of certain experiences we've had. I'm worthless. There can be shame, different things that we've done that we just don't want anyone to know about. It just would be too shameful. Fears, painful memories. All those things can be down in the heart. And so the journey I'm talking about is, in a way, letting those areas be exposed and bringing them out before God, so that He can touch us, so He can minister to those areas. In a way, it's kind of like bringing the gospel deeper into our own souls. The gospel of the love of God. The gospel of the forgiveness of Christ. Instead of just being on this kind of superficial level out here, it goes deeper and deeper into the soul as we open up our hearts before God and are truly honest with what's going on inside. So how do you do this? How have I done this? I will say probably the greatest area and most helpful area for me has been times of reflection and solitude. I remember when I was a younger pastor, we was at a conference, and one of the men there talked about how he, several times a year, would just drive away to a park. All he would have is a jug of water and his Bible, and he'd be there for 2-3 days. And just seeking God, alone before God, time to reflect, time to rest, time to think, time to evaluate. And it was hard for me to get that in my schedule, and I didn't know how to do it. It was hard to learn what to do during those times. And yet I started. I made some attempts, and over the years, I have learned how to use times alone like that in reflection, solitude, prayer, processing emotions, you know. How are you feeling, Dave? How are you doing? One verse I often use, and I like the whole Psalm, Psalm 139, but the last verse especially, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Hurtful way there literally means, see if there's any way of pain within. Where I'm hurting others, where I'm hurt myself, or where I'm causing pain to God. I'll give you an example of a time when I was first learning this. Several years ago, I got some time alone, and I thought, well, I was learning how emotion kind of can lead us deeper into the heart. And I'm not typically a very emotional guy. I was kind of surprised. Bill said I cried when I came back to Ames there. I don't remember that. But I'm not typically all that emotional. Must have touched his heart. But a little Spock-like, actually. And one of my pastors said, "Oh, Dave's," once said, "Dave's heart beats about once a minute." And so I wasn't typically all that emotional, but there I was. I thought, I'll try this. I'll just let myself feel. And I just kind of sat there for a minute, and about 2 minutes, and it wasn't too long, I found myself weeping. I mean, here's this Spock-like guy out there. I was in a park, I was a campground, and all by myself in the woods, weeping. What in the world is this about? I had no idea why I was weeping. I had no idea. But for the rest of that afternoon, as I just let myself weep and let those emotions come out, different memories came to mind, particularly a memory 10 years earlier. It was when I left Maryland after I've started Great Commission Ministries. And I had some really strong ambitions for Great Commission Ministries. I was the executive director, and we were going to reach the world through this ministry. And it quickly became apparent to everyone, probably except for myself, that I was over my head. And I kind of knew that too. And so some brothers came to me and said, look, this is kind of a business organization. We need to get someone else with a little more experience in here. And I agreed. Intellectually, I knew that was right, but it was also a huge blow. And during that time, we had not been able to, because of some different logistical things, we'd not been able to really service people the way we want, and some money shortages and some organizational things that needed to be changed. We didn't have the authority to make those changes. And there were some criticisms. So I just, all those memories of this time, and I remembered a time when we'd gone to a dinner theater, and during that time I was just choking back the tears while I was with my wife and this other couple that we had built this organization with, been very close with, and I just didn't want to spoil the night for them, but I could have wept all night. And I tried during that time to find God's perspective. I pray a lot. I spent time alone back then, 10 years earlier. And yet somehow this whole thing didn't really get worked through. And 10 years later now, as I think about it, all this emotion and disappointment and grief and the death of a vision. And I forget what was all there, but enough to make me weep a lot for the afternoon. And I kept asking God, what is it I need to see about this? Obviously, something's wrong since I'm still so emotional about this. And I don't know if I got the answer so much that afternoon, but over the next few weeks, days and weeks, I was at a prayer meeting, and all this was still swirling around in my mind. And as I was just there in a prayer meeting, thinking about whatever, I got this thought that came to my mind. It's like God said to me, I saw. It makes me weep today to think about it. And I think what was happening is there was a lack of appreciation. I don't think anybody actually didn't appreciate what I did. But I felt unappreciated. And something about it was like, wow, God saw all that work, all that labor, all that time. It wasn't just all a failure. God saw it. And someday he's going to remember it. And I just was so relieved. I obviously I still have a little emotion thinking maybe I still need to look back at that memory some more. But it's not emotion of pain, it's emotion of gratitude. God saw what we did. And over the next few weeks and months, I realized that for those 10 years, from the time I left Maryland to I came back to Ames, for those 10 years, my faith had been seriously compromised. I know Pat once took me aside, and I really appreciate Pat. He'll tell you what he sees in your life, and I appreciate that a lot. But he took me aside and said, Dave, why is it when we bring up a new idea or, we're going to try something challenging or faith, something that's going to take some faith. It seems like you're usually on the negative side of it. And I thought about what he said. I thought, that's really true. I didn't know why. I thought, well, I'll just try to be more believing. Once this happened and this all opened up, I realized part of it was somewhere deep in my heart I was thinking, it's not worth it. Nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to appreciate. And you're just going to fail anyway. And so, boy, that unprocessed experience had shaped me in a way that significantly affected my walk, even as a pastor. And I tried to believe, I tried to move forward, I tried not to be negative, but there was this part of me that wasn't on board. So God went deeper into the heart, some areas of lack of appreciation in my heart. So that's one example. There's many I could give. I think of my wife as she... things shape us, in life. And a lot of times it's our parents shape us. Or our family upbringing. And our school upbringing. To me, there was a lot of shaping there. things shape us. And when we come to Christ, those shaping things, they don't just disappear. God just doesn't say, okay, everything's new, and you're just like Christ now. It doesn't happen that way. If you thought so, I'm sorry, you were misled. You know, you still struggle with lust. You still struggle with fears. You still struggle with faith. You still struggle with addictions, many people. They're still there. We're still broken after we come to Christ. And, you know, we can think, well, gosh, I'm a son of God. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I'm a new creature in Christ. We can think, well, everything's okay now. No, not so. There's this whole process of sanctification that's going to take us a lifetime of little by little changing. And I'm finding that for me and people I work with, that change is typically very difficult and very tough. Sometimes things will change fast, and boy, we rejoice in that. But I think there's just as much glory in grinding out things in our lives year after year, week after week, month after month, year after year. Grinding out till God finally changes those areas in our lives. So there's a lot of change that needs to happen. And some of the part of what needs to change is we've been shaped in different ways. And my wife she's also kind of been on a journey, inward journey, as she's following my example in this. And she was wondering, you know, why she is so friendly with people, just so compassionate. She's so giving and loving toward people outside the family, but within the family has extreme difficulty giving affection to her kids. And she wondered why that was, and was praying about it and asking God to search her heart. And she remembered one day, as she got very emotional first, the emotion came first. And then she remembered one day when she had just had this, as a little girl, she had this exuberant sense of, she saw her mother and just filled with love for her mother. Just her heart was overwhelmed with love. And she ran up to her mom and she gave her a hug and said, "Oh, Mom, I love you." And her mom stood there stiff as a board. And my wife, this little girl, she just, "Oh, something's wrong. I guess we don't do this in our family. And something must be wrong with me that my mom wouldn't respond to that kind of a love and reciprocate my love." And there's a whole bunch of stuff in that memory that she lies that she believed in that memory. But part of it was, it's not safe to be emotional in your family. And since that, she's worked through that, she's become much more able. But it wasn't just that. It's just that was kind of the striking initiation into the fact that we just don't show emotion in this family. So her whole life was just bottled up. It wasn't emotion. A Norwegian family. And in the Ames, we have a lot of Norwegian and German Lutherans. And not many Pentecostals or not many flamboyant Italians, but or Hispanics. We have a lot of bottled up people. Those things shape us. So there's lots under there that as we start in this journey, and I just like to say, really, understanding our emotions and listening to them is a way of taking off the lid of what's really going on at a deeper level. I've got another slide here. See if I can get it to flip. Oops. Gosh. This is a basement that's been, had the sewer back up. Imagine you came home one night and you smelled something funny and you know, you thought, "Oh man, it stinks in here." And so you go to the basement door and you open the door and you go down and you look at that. Oh, that's gross and yucky. I'm not going down there. And you run upstairs and you slam the door. And then you go to work the next day and come back. "Oh, man, it stinks even worse in here." But, "Oh, man, I remember what's behind that door. I can't open that door." And then for weeks and months, it just gets worse and worse in your house. And it starts to stink more and more until finally you just, "Oh, man, I can't stand hardly to live in this house, but it's the only place I have to go." And so, you got to ask, well, am I going to open that door? That's the door to our basement. Am I going to open that door and go down and take the time and effort and the unpleasantness of cleaning out that mess down there? Sometimes some of us, we put boulders in front of the door. We put locks and chains on the door. And for us, it can be a huge job just to get the door open, let alone to go down and clean out the sewer. The only problem is that this is our part of our basement too. Our entertainment center's in the basement. Our foosball table, our washer and dryer are in the basement. So if you lock up your heart and you just seal it up and say, I'm not going to look at that, I'm not going to go there, it's just too painful, too emotional, too shameful. If you lock that up, you also might lock up the washer and dryer. You might be locking up the foosball table or the entertainment center. And the problem with our heart, when we crunch down and keep back the painful emotions, it also restricts our lives so that the emotions, the passion of love and joy and the positive emotions are also reduced and shrunk down. Our hearts just kind of wither and shrink. Our ability to relate to others shrinks and withers. I was talking to a young man the other day. He was talking about how he, when he started looking deeper into his heart, he ran into a memory of his sister dying when he was very young. She was about 5 or 6 years younger than him. And a huge amount of pain, unprocessed, that hadn't gotten taken care of. He did that, and he found that now he actually missed people when they left, his friends. Before that, he could never let himself miss anybody because it would remind him of this painful thing, how much he missed his sister. He couldn't miss anybody. And so what happens is we wall off our hearts. We can't engage with others. We can't connect with them at an emotional level. And this is my life, folks. My discipleship was very intellectually oriented. My teaching was very intellectually oriented. I had extreme difficulty connecting with people's hearts. My discipleship was, I really didn't get down into heart issues. And part of it was I discovered in my own heart some tremendous brokenness. I won't go into all that story today. But some tremendous brokenness that God needed to heal. And I just couldn't. It was so difficult, so painful. And I didn't even consciously know this, that I couldn't let myself get close to the pain of others or enter into their pain because it would trigger all this inner junk. Definitely compromised my ministry. Am I unique? Am I the only one that has a heart like we saw up there? I don't think so. I think all of us have shaping and wounding. All of us have anger. All of us have fears. All of us have loneliness. And it's not just something way in your past. It may be something that happened yesterday or last week. This week I was, some things are happening in my life that, well, just emotion is swimming all over in my heart. Part of it relates to, you know, is this really what I'm teaching this morning? Is it really true? Is it really right? And God is having to reassure me that, gosh, this is a good journey to be on, Dave. You're going the right way. So let me give you a few more tips. I talked about just times alone. One thing I did several years ago, I was memorizing a verse early in the morning, but while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And I had a system where, I'm not doing this anymore, but at that time where you memorized it, said it every day, then every week, and then every month, and then you put it in your six-month file. And at that point, you probably never remembered it again. And so a lot of times when I memorized it, I was kind of convicted. I had to pray, I had to get up early, Dave, and pray, but I was just memorizing the verse. I wasn't, I guess, really trying to obey it. I found a lot of resistance to obeying it. And as I was going to put that verse into the six-month packet, I thought, thought came to me. I think it was from the Holy Spirit. He said, Dave, if you don't do this verse now, you never will. And I realized, you know, that is true. I may never do this. And so I said, I'm going to change in this. And it really wasn't all that big a change. My whole life I've been very diligent to read the Bible and to get a quiet time. Half hour, 45 minutes, whatever. I'd read the Bible, but by the time I get to the end of my reading, I'd have just a few minutes to pray. And so my prayer life was much less robust than my Bible reading. Some of you may be the other way around. It's not that everyone's like this, just how I was. And so I thought, you know, I'm just going to pray first. And I know that if I don't get my reading, you know, reading done, I know later on in the day I'm disciplined enough, I'll catch up on that reading if I run out of time. And so I just decided I'm going to pray first. And I've tried to do that for the last almost 10 years since, it's probably been 10 years since that happened. And there's been times when I've waffled and wavered and had to go back to that verse. But I go out on a walk in the morning. I do it in every weather, even in Iowa. Salt Lake City, you can bundle up enough, you can go for a walk. And we're kind of in an area, there's a park down the road, and so I just go walking. And I just pray. Supplication, thanksgiving, a lot of it is just, man, what am I feeling? You know, God, this is bothering me. It's, frankly, a lot of it's complaining. You know, sometimes I wonder if God is going to, is God going to get tired of my complaining, you know? But you know, it wasn't that God was tired. He wasn't against their complaining. It's the way they complained. They complained to Moses. Said, God isn't helping us to go back to Egypt. Had they brought their complaint to God, I think he would have listened. And when we bring our complaints to God, that shows faith. Think of the psalmists. They and Job, they complained to God. And what did that show? That showed faith. If they just complained to everybody else and not brought it to God, that would have been unbelief. And God wouldn't have liked that. We can bring our complaints to God. He wants us to. And I do it. I try to do it respectfully. But I try to do it wholeheartedly too. And emotionally. And a lot of times, it's not always prayer in my walk. Sometimes I'm just reflecting. Okay, what's going on inside right now? What am I feeling like? And emotion will come up. And then I'll realize, oh, this is a problem. And I'll pray about that. And so it works together. But most of my walk is very personal oriented. Another tip is just to listen to your emotions. I don't think I have these down on any slide. I'm sorry. You have to write them down. Listen to your emotions. You know, when something happens, if you get angry, don't give in to the anger. Don't, you know, choose to knock somebody's head off or something. Restrain it, but also stop and feel, what was that? The other day I was shingling with my brother, and, you know, he's younger than I. He doesn't know Christ. We've been praying for him for ever since I came to know Christ, over 30 years, that he would come to know the Lord. And so I was helping him out with a cabin that our family owns. And in the middle of this time, things were going pretty well, but we just got in an argument, you know, on how many nails to put in the shingles. And I thought the instructions said four. He wanted to put five, and I didn't think it would work. And we got in this big argument. Later I found out I was wrong. And you know, but I was the one that had been a carpenter all these years, and I found out that they do put five shingles, nails and shingles. And later on, but I got in this argument with him. And, you know, my son was watching, and my nephew, I also want to lead to Christ. And you know, what was that about? And, you know, one time I might have thought, well, I was just in the flesh. I hadn't had a quiet time that morning very long. And, you know, we've been working hard and I was tired. And but I thought, what is really going on? And I stopped to contemplate what was going on in my heart. And some of it was kind of a shaping childhood rivalry thing that was going on between the two of us. He's a leader type guy. And so, you know, I usually just defer to him in almost everything because just he's more gifted. And he's the one who has managed the cabin for years. But just in general, he's that way. And you know, one thing, I can't remember, I have to look at my journal to remember everything that happened. But one thing, I realized that part of me really didn't think I should be there doing that. because it was I should be back counseling. There's so much to do at home, so many needy people, and this was a waste of time. I shouldn't really be. So I wasn't totally confident I should be there, and God reassured me that, no, Dave, this is where I want you for this weekend. But that's just one example. Listen to your emotions. If you listen, you'll find deeper things that are going on. Usually they'll be ugly. Usually there'll be things you don't want to look at. There'll be pride. There'll be pain. There'll be, wrong motives. There'll be idolatry. There'll be unbelief. You'll find all kinds of things there. But that's good. If you don't find that, you can't grow, can you? How can you grow when you don't think you have a problem? The first step in any change is to realize that you need to change. And if we don't see what's going on in our hearts and lives, there's no chance we can grow. But we have this idea, well, I just have to be this righteous person. You know, I just have to be, I'm the last one that wants to admit I'm wrong. Let me tell you, it's every time it's tough. But I think we need to realize that, well, there's grace here. God loves the sinner. God loves the broken person. Doesn't make any difference if you've known Christ and been a pastor for 20, 30 years. You still have a lot of broken areas in your heart. And things that will shock you and surprise you. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. Thinking that we're better or more righteous than we really are. So we're talking about listening to our emotions, to be honest before God in a more radical way. For me, journaling has helped. I have never journaled my whole life until I started this journey. And now I journal what I feel, emotional things that are happening or things that are bothering me or things I'm learning about my own heart. And I've got, computer files filled with journals that help me to process. We have a retreat in Iowa there, a men's retreat that we do every year. And in that, we have teaching for an hour, and then people have to stay alone, be alone for an hour and write in their journals. And there's some targeted questions. It's incredible how powerful that is. If you just make yourself write out some answers to some questions in targeted ways, God can really use that to help you process what's going on inside. Journaling. Be honest with a trustworthy mentor or friend. In that thing, the open area, guarded area, hidden area, if you can expand the open area, or if you find a person that you can expand that guarded area, it can help you to process what's deeper in your heart, and other things will come up. Ask God to expose the stuff within that needs exposing and healing. Just pray to God. Pray Psalm 139. God, show me what's harmful within. If necessary, find someone who's skilled in this area. One thing that's helped me is I've read books. I've got a bibliography at the end that I think all of these books I would recommend. They've spoken, many of them, deeply to me. So if you have more interest in this area, read them. I'm involved in a ministry that is a prayer ministry where we sit down and I was just doing this the other day. Sit down with a guy who had some problems in his life he just couldn't get over. And so we just prayed. And God, show him what's wrong inside. God, what is wrong? And he just sat there. He tried to feel whatever emotion came to mind. And we tried to follow that emotion. So it's a targeted way of following your emotion to things in your heart. Oh, man, he got to all kinds of stuff that he found by the end of the time directly related to his struggles. Didn't seem like that to begin with, and it's very much involved with prayer. And so sometimes if you have a skilled person like that, they can help you get to things if you're stuck in some area and can't figure out why I'm not changing here. All right, am I over my time? I didn't even look at when I started. How long am I supposed to go, Bill? What time is it now? Okay, we should probably stop. I will let you read this paper, and it starts off with a pretty embarrassing story, so maybe that'll make you interested in reading it. Um, it really goes much deeper in kind of a foundational level of what is emotion, what is the heart. And so I didn't give hardly any scriptural support this morning. You'll find it in the paper. That's why I wrote the paper, to give us some, to see that this is not just psychology integrating into the church, but the scripture itself has a lot to say about the heart, has a lot to say about emotion. And paying attention to this aspect of our life is extremely important biblically. And so that's what the paper was written for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our hearts. We thank you that we are made in your image. We thank you for the deep longings that we have within. Longings for significance. Longings for love. Lord, our tendency is just to, those longings are so volatile and they push us in the wrong direction to things that we know we shouldn't desire or want, or sinful directions. Lord, our tendency is just to stomp on the longings and wish we didn't have them. Thank you, though, Lord. Those are the longings that pull us toward you and toward one another and toward relationship. You made us that way. And Lord, we want to turn ourselves to you, our hearts to you, our lives to you. We'd like you to help us in the journey of sanctification and of, Lord, we're not wanting fruitless introspection or just painful thinking, Lord. We believe that the power of the Spirit of God can actually change what's within and can actually bring us to resolution of inner problems. We don't have to stumble through life with some of the things that plague us. We thank you that with the power of the Spirit, you are changing us. Lord, I pray for these saints. I pray that from this group, Lord, you would raise up some experts in the soul. Lord, I know that you give each of us different bents and you call us to different missions, and some of us are experts evangelists. God, I pray you raise up some expert healers as well. Surgeons in this body who can take the more deeply hurting folks, or just in general, just draw all of us to a greater healthiness of soul and heart as they learn how to heal themselves and heal others. Lord, I pray that you'd do that. And I pray that you'd help each of us, Lord. We acknowledge to you that we are filled with all kinds of brokenness. And apart from your help, it's not going to get healed. We ask you to lead us. And we realize it's a journey, Lord. We go step by step by step. All we can do is take the next step. Just lead us in each step, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.